I'd invite you to bow your heads in prayer with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can come to your word. Father, would you use it to convict us, to encourage us, to move us in whatever direction that in your sovereignty you deem fit. Father, we would be listening to your Holy Spirit this morning. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to share a story with you that is about 100 years old. About 100 years ago in the 1920s on a farm in Manitoba, a six-year-old boy named George, he told his mother that he wanted to go to the next farm over and play with his friend. That morning, George's mother said it was best for George to stay close to home. So George's mother told him, not today. Now, like a lot of kids, he went to his father and asked. He said, Dad, can I go to the farm next door and play with my friend? And his father said, George, it's best for you to stay here this morning. No, you cannot go and play with your friend. After pouting for a while, George decided that he knew better. So instead of obeying his parents and staying close to home for the day, George headed over to the neighbor's farm in search of his friend. At first, the boys got along well. They played with sticks. They did farm sorts of things. They even kicked a can. At first, everything was fine. But as sometimes happens, friends fall into fights. And that's what happened with George and his friend. A fight broke out, and in his anger, George's friend swooped down, grabbed the tin can they had been kicking, and swiped at George with it. George tried to get out of the way, but the lid of that can slashed through George's eye. Instantly blinded by blood and tears, the pain piercing in his eye, he fell back. And he knew he needed help. George stumbled back to his family farm, a trail of blood on the ground behind him. And when he got to his own farm, he was suddenly overcome by fear. What were his parents going to say? He had blatantly disobeyed them. And out of fear, instead of going and finding his parents immediately, George went to the barn. He got inside the barn, managed to get up the ladder to the attic, and hid himself in a corner, crying, bleeding, in pain and distress. George's mother, realizing she hadn't seen George for a while and thinking that might be a sign of danger, started to look for George. Eventually, she wound up at the barn, and she heard a sound, a whimpering. She thought, that's not normal. Went inside the barn, narrowed the sound down to the attic, climbed up the ladder to the attic, looked in the corner, and there was her son, curled up, his hand covering his eye, blood coming down, and she was, of course, immediately very concerned. After finding out what had happened from her son, she knew they needed help. Farm first aid was one thing, but repairing an eye was certainly out of the question. George's father and mother talked and quickly determined that George needed to get to a hospital. But remember, this is 1920s rural Manitoba. The closest hospital is about 300 miles away. Not a short distance. Certainly putting George's eye in further danger, but they decided that George's mother and George would take the train the quickest way possible to get to a hospital. By the time they reached the hospital, the doctor told them it was too late for George's eye. There was nothing they could do. The best they could do was to take his eye out. George's mother said no, she didn't want that. So the doctor patched him up as best as he could, and they decided to make the trip back to the farm the next day. George felt horrible. He had lost his eye. He had disappointed his parents. He had cost them money for a train ride that they didn't have to spare. If only he had listened to his parents, he would not be in this terrible spot. And little did George know, but that was not going to be the end of the consequences. When George and his mother had left their farm, the weather was warm. Winter seemed to be on the way out, and they didn't bother to bring their heavy coats on the trip. But that morning, as they waited for the streetcar to take them to the train to begin the journey home, it was bitterly cold. They both sat just shivering. And George's mother, for whatever reason, weakened by the cold, perhaps having picked up the virus somewhere, the stress, I'm sure, weighing on her body, she became ill. She contracted pneumonia. And George and his mom made it home. And people tried to help them. But shortly after, George's mother died. She died. If you're wondering if this is a true story, it is. George is my wife's great-grandfather. And on that day that George thought he knew better, it ended in catastrophe. If you brought your Bible with you this morning, and I hope you have, please turn with me to the book of James. James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. Up to this point in the book of James, James has been giving us things to look for in our lives to help us see if we're following God. James, through the Holy Spirit, leads us to questions like, do I love God? Am I trying to run from sin? Am I humble before God? How do I react when I'm in a hard time? How do I treat those who can't possibly repay me? How do I respond to God's word? These questions to help us assess where we are in our faith. And in the verses we'll look at today, James leads us to another important question. Whose will am I living my life to follow? Whose will am I living my life to follow? God desires to lead us in his way, and he has given to us his word. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 tells us, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And as we fill our mind with his word, praying for wisdom in every situation, we will be able to know what God desires. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. As we get to know our Creator more and more, we will better understand his desires for us. In George's story, the ones who knew best were his parents. Were they perfect? Well, certainly not, but they were the authority in his life. They knew things George did not. They told him that it was best for him to stay close to home that day. George heard it, thought about it, and decided he knew better. The end result of his disobedience was pain and despair. Jesus declares that if we say, I am a Christian, our lives should be spent trying to follow God's way, his will, and not our own. If you're a follower of God, you will want to understand what God says is best for our lives, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, to do it. It is to be a joyful pursuit. Ephesians 6:6 says, doing the will of God from the heart. The psalmist, David, declares, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. In Hebrews 13:20 to 21, we have the great benediction that we often hear from this pulpit at CBC. It says, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, and catch this part, equip you with everything good. Why? For doing his will. And may he work in us that which is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Our goal is to obey God's will. Jesus, of course, is the perfect example of one who did the will of God. John 5:30, Jesus says, I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And James, in this passage, paints a picture that shows us the wrong ways and then the right way to live in regard to how we respond to God's will. And as we go through this text together, I want you to be thinking, how am I doing in this area? Whose will am I living to follow? So let's read together. James 4, 13 to 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So first, James gives us two responses to God's will that are wrong. Do we find ourselves in either of these? The first, don't ignore God. To ignore God's will is basically to live as if he wasn't there. To those people, James says, come now. Not an expression we often use, but they're actually pretty harsh words. This is equivalent today for today, someone saying, wake up or come on with enthusiasm. Come on. Who is getting these harsh words? Those who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. It was normal for Jewish people to travel, to do business in the big cities. This scenario would have been very familiar to James's readers. Nothing wrong with traveling or doing business in itself. The problem comes in how. The problem comes in how they did it. The problem was that they did not consider God and his will in their plans. They only did what they thought was best. It was as if God was irrelevant to them. For a Christian, this is ignoring the very one they would have said it was their purpose to follow. In verse 14, James gives two important reasons why ignoring God's will and just continuing on our own way is a very poor choice. First, James says, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. We often falsely believe, although if I asked you, I'm sure you would say, I don't believe this, but we often act as if we do. We often falsely believe that we control the future, that tomorrow is guaranteed simply because, well, we have things scheduled for tomorrow. So certainly it will be. But we do not know what tomorrow will bring. In contrast to us, God knows all things. He is omniscient, meaning he has total knowledge, from the smallest of details to the very largest. Matthew 10, 29 to 30 explains this for us, helps us to understand. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. The Bible says that God has known us and loved us since we existed and knows everything for eternity. The second reason is that life is short and fragile. Verse 14, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. I like to think of this in comparison to our breath on a cold winter morning outside. It's briefly visible. Briefly, and then it is gone as if it was never there. Our life can feel permanent, almost like we'll never die, but this is not the case. In reality, our lives are short. I'm reminded of the parable of the rich fool in Luke 12. He worked so hard to accumulate wealth, and when his barns were full, he went and he built bigger ones. And one night, God came to him. And he said, fool. He said, what? Fool. Fool! Fool! This night your soul is required of you. And the things you've prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. God is the one who holds time and our lives in his hands. And we are fools if we ignore God and his will in favor of our own. reminds me of the story of a young man who approached the foreman of a logging crew and asked for a job. "That depends," replied the foreman. "Let's see you cut down this tree." The young man stepped forward, skillfully brought down a great tree. Impressed, the foreman exclaimed, "Great, you can start Monday." Monday was fantastic. The young man cut down more trees than anyone else. Tuesday was okay. Wednesday was terrible. Everyone was cutting down more trees than the young man, and the foreman called him over to say he could pick up his pay at the end of the day. The young man, confused, said, "I thought you paid on Friday." The foreman said, "Well, we do, but we're going to have to let you go. You've fallen so far behind in our charts. You're a distant last. We need to end this." "But I'm a hard worker," the young man objected. "I arrive first, I leave last. I've even worked through my coffee breaks." The foreman, sensing the boy's integrity and confusion, thought for a moment and asked, "Have you been sharpening your axe?" The young man replied, "I've been working so hard and been so busy, I didn't even think of it." We may say we're a Christian, but are we missing the mark in some way? Have we forgotten the important things? Have we forgotten that we are not in control? Have we forgotten that we do not know best? Are we ignoring God's will in some part of our lives? Have we forgotten that God's will, what he wants for our life, is the most important thing? We cannot neglect it. Have we bought the lie that we know best? Maybe it's in a large part of your life. Maybe you are completely over here. Maybe it's a small part of your life, and you're missing the mark in one area. Whatever it is, remember that his plan is the one that needs to be followed and paid attention to. Don't ignore God. The second way to not respond to God's will is to reject it. Don't reject it. We're going to jump to verses 16 and 17. "As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." If you're boasting that you know best, you're saying that your ways are better than God's. "I've decided, I have thought, I've looked at what he wants, and I have determined to go another way." Essentially saying, you know better than God. The Bible reminds us that there is no way better than God's. Psalm 18:30, "This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He's a shield for all those who take refuge in him." Proverbs 14:12 reminds us that there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And here James says that all such boasting is evil. It's the same word he used to describe the devil. We can be so convinced in our minds that we know better than God. For me, the prophet Jonah comes to mind. So convinced that he knew better, didn't think what God had told him to do was the thing to do. Went off, took a boat in the opposite direction from where God commanded him to go. But God disciplined him, corrected him, brought him back, as he will do with those he loves. Because God loves us, he will bring discipline into our lives to help us back into obedience if we have slipped into ignoring or rejecting his perfect plan. Hebrews 12 says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." In his perfect will, God will help us to grow and mature to draw us back closer to him through his loving discipline. Scripture says that for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Think about that thing that you may be refusing to confess and repent of. You know what God's word says. You know what his will for you is, and yet you are deliberately rejecting it. Perhaps you are already under his discipline. Whatever that is, confess and repent. Do not stay in the sin of pride, of saying that I know better than God. God is the one with the perfect plan for our lives, and he has revealed his plan through his word. Jesus shares these words in Matthew 7, 24 to 27 about scripture. It's a very vivid picture that is painted. Everyone then who hears these words of mine, okay, they hear the words, and does them, will be like a man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, hears and refuses, hears and rejects, hears and ignores, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. A stark difference between someone who hears and obeys and the other who hears and ignores or rejects. Where are we this morning? Are there areas of our lives where we have decided to hear and no, thank you? If we have, today is the day to repent and to change, to come back to God and say, I want your will. I love you, God. I remember the story of a U.S. Air Force transport plane. His captain and five crew members, which was flying over Alaska in the mid-50s, they entered an unusually fierce snowstorm. The navigator contacted an airbase only to be told that he had veered several hundred miles off course. Correct coordinates were given to the navigator, and they assumed that they would follow them. However, he continued to insist that his own calculations were correct. Soon the plane ran out of fuel. The six men decided to abandon the plane, parachute to safety. But because it was Alaska, minus 70, and winds that were gusting at 50 miles an hour, they were all frozen within minutes of hitting the ground. Lost to pride. Are we guilty of rejecting God's will for us? Have we been faithfully taught by parents, by teachers? We've gone to Kids Connection and youth ministry and whatever else, wherever else they faithfully teach the word of God, and we have decided to ignore or reject. Is that us? May it not be so. Don't reject God's plan. Don't reject God. James tells us in verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, this means I want what God wants. This is how I will live. Instead, you ought to say, we will live. Instead, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Put God first. This is the correct response to God's will, saying, if the Lord wills, your will be done. In Matthew 6, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. James tells his readers to find and follow God's will. The person who understands who God is will not say, I think I know better than God. But instead, if the Lord wills, I want to do what God wants. Simply put, I want to follow God and his will for my life. He is God. He knows the future. He is perfect. He made me. He knows me. He loves me. I will seek to do his will in everything through the strength that he provides. This is a humble response to the sovereignty and authority of God. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Understand who you are and come with humility before God, saying, if you will, God, may your will be done. I desire to submit each part of my life to you. I want to know your heart, your desires. Make those mine. And certainly that desire will begin with understanding the gospel and being made new when we enter into a relationship with Jesus, putting our faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And when we do that, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, we're made new. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This can only be done by understanding that we have sinned against an eternal, holy God, and that we need to be made right before him or face eternal punishment. Unable to do this on our own, God sent his Son, Jesus, to save us. John 3:16-17 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The Son of God, Jesus, came to earth, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross, taking the wrath of God on himself for all who would put their faith in him. And he didn't stay dead, but rose back to life. And as we just read in John chapter 3, if we put our trust in him, we will have eternal life. Now a part of God's family, transformed to new life by his grace and power. No longer a slave to sin, but we will desire to follow his will in obedience to him. Jesus will be your Savior and your Lord. And if you're here this morning and maybe you have never put your faith in Jesus, but instead have been living your life ignoring or rejecting God, you too can receive this free gift. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you would like to do that today, if you would like to speak to someone about that, we will have our prayer team after the service today, right here at the front. I'll be here. Come find me. We would love to talk to you about Jesus, what he has done for you, how he can make you a new creation. When you hear a sermon or you read God's word, there's always the danger of thinking, this is a good message for someone else to hear. I'm going to send this to, you fill in the blank. It's a danger. Let's be real. This message, God's word, his will revealed is for each of us. No matter what age you are, what your position in life is, where you find yourself asking, what is God's will for me, applies to everything. Life's big questions, how can I be sure of what will happen to me after I die? Who is the authority in my life? Who should I marry? Where should I go to church? How do I spend my money? Where should I be serving God with my talents and abilities? All those things. But also to help us daily answering things like, who do I spend my time with? Where should I be? What should I be putting in my mind? How should I be speaking? How do I treat my spouse? How do I guide my children? All of these things. God has revealed himself to us through his word. And as I've been preparing to preach, I have been praying for you that the Holy Spirit would be speaking to each of our hearts and minds this morning, praying that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we would be convicted where that needs to happen, that we would be encouraged where that needs to happen, and that each of us would leave here today changed in a way that God desires. And for us together this morning, I want to bring out 2 points of application. The first is to love God. Love God. Very different from ignoring or rejecting God's will. As Christians, we are to love God, to love his word, to love his will. You do not ignore or reject that which you love. You go to it. You spend time with it. You value it. God has revealed his will for us in his word. Listen to these verses. Psalm 119:72 says, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Wow. Verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Psalm 1, 1-2 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Wow, listen to those words. Better than gold and silver, a light to my path. My delight is in the law of the Lord. Is that our view of God's will revealed in his word? If it is not, we need to come to God to ask him to change our heart, to give us a hunger for his word, and to obey his will, because that is the very best. A large part of this, I think, is getting around people who long for this as well. Pastor Rob, I've heard him say several times over the years, "Show me your friends, and I will show you your future." Get around other people who love God, who care about his will. Get in a church that teaches his word and values God's will. So key. So key. Loving God always results in action, which leads us to application point 2. Follow God. Like we read in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." To keep God's commands is to follow them, obey them, live them out. This is the natural overflow of loving God's plan. If you love something, it will show in your life. If you value God's word, his will, his desire for us that are perfect and best, then you will live it out. James says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Be doers of the word, not hearers only. It will show. Your love for God will overflow into every part of your life, your desire to do his will. And when we do this, it will be with everything we have. Matthew 22:37-39 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." With all that we have, in every area of our life, our faith will show. We are to seek God's will through prayer and his word and follow God's plan. And you will find that the more and longer that you seek God, the more his desires will become your desires. We will not be perfect in this, certainly, but with God's help, we will pursue it with all of our heart. With people around us who have this same desire, they will help to keep us accountable to it and encourage us to follow him. We will no longer be those who ignore and reject, but those who love and follow. I want to bring forward 4 questions as we end to help us self-assess how we are doing in this area. So I want you to think. I want you to respond in your minds. Where am I? Number 1, do I regularly put myself in situations to learn from God's word in his church? Are you valuing God's word? Are you valuing learning his will so you can do it? Number 2, when God's will, as revealed in his word, goes against what I am doing, do I change to obey him? Am I willing to submit to God's word when I have been wrong? And say, I got it wrong. I want to follow God. The 3rd, do I trust that God's will is better than my own? Or am I lost in pride, thinking I know best? Do you trust God's word? Number 4, while living day to day, am I desiring to do God's will? Is that my desire? Where are we this morning? May each of us be able to honestly answer those questions in a way that clearly shows that we do not desire our own way, but are actively, joyfully, and honestly desiring God's will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you help us? Would you show us? Would you teach us? Would you encourage us? Would you help us to be those who desire to obey your will? Would you help us to seek your will through your word, through prayer? Lord, we know that you tell us that if we ask for wisdom, you'll give it to us. Help us. Help us to be those. Help us to be a church that earnestly desires to please you and to seek your will in every part of our lives. Show us where we need to change, because we long to be those who are fully committed to you, loving you with every part of who we are. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.